From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Thank you. Let's all stand together and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. Our theme this year is by His Spirit. As we look at the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, in the life of the believer, this morning we're going to look at our body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is truly one of the most amazing revelations in all the Bible, to think that we, at the moment of salvation, receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:22 put it this way, that we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, for the Spirit to indwell our soul or our spirit be one thing, but literally for Him to dwell in our fleshly body and to make us His temple. What an astounding thought. The temple in the Old Testament was a physical structure and liable to decay and corruption. Within it, God Himself was dwelling and present. And here's what He said in 1 Kings 9:3, mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And when we consider that is God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit and His eyes and His heart being with us perpetually, it's very obvious the very few Christians truly believe this. This is one of those principles that is life-changing when we understand He dwells in us. The moment that we get down on our knees and repent of our sins, and let me encourage you this morning, if you've never been born again, you're living without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a grave error. What a mistake to make to go through this life. And number one, without salvation. Number two, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But most of you remember that time, that moment in your life, you were transformed, not by a prayer, but by a presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And He moved in and things changed. Many of you remember when you bought your house and all the things that you saw as you went through that house, you begin to have a vision of what you wanted to change, what you wanted to paint, what you wanted to remodel, and the investment that you were going to make. And you were willingly making that investment because you were going to live now, right here, in this purchased place. And that's the way the Holy Spirit feels when He moves in. Don't think for a second, I know that the Bible teaches that He loves us as we are, but don't think for a second that He wants to leave us that way. He wants to make some drastic changes. He wants to remodel. He wants, we use the word conversion. After the purchase, He wants to convert that place into a proper and appropriate and a holy and a clean dwelling place. And we understand that through so many verses in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 states it this way, the very God of peace. Now think about this phrase. Sanctify you wholly. How? I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Now we think about our soul being preserved blameless, but God also is considering our body. He says, I want that sanctification is about your body being preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes in, He wants a clean dwelling place. If you think your preacher has OCD, just about every week I have someone tell me, are we going to repaint that? How many times are you going to clean that? How many maintenance people do I believe everyone, every member of Capital City Baptist Church is a member of our maintenance team? That means when you walk into these stores, you're looking for something to pick up, clean up, spruce up, and make look better, because this is God's dwelling place. But He says our body is His temple, And 2 Corinthians 4:10 says that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know what? That's why a lady is so preoccupied with her house, because that is her identification. And when people look at you, listen, Jesus Christ is invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible. And when they look at you, they ought to have a good idea of who Jesus is. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. These are things that are just not preached in our pulpits anymore, or they're so vague because the average preacher understands this is very offensive to a crowd in this generation. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about the Christian who's convinced that grace now allows him a permission slip to live an unholy and a godless life. Nothing can be further from the Bible truth than that philosophy, which has infiltrated our churches. Goes with me to Matthew chapter 24. That ought to make you uncomfortable. I am very uncomfortable when anything unholy is brought into the house of God. When we are careless in our philosophy, Christ, speaking of the last days, referred back to the generation, to the days of Noah, Matthew 24, verse 37. Here's what he said, but it's the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, look at, everything was focused on the body. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I mean to tell you, those of you that are 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, you remember way back when life was not all about the body and people were a whole lot less concerned, and now everything is catered to the body, whether that's clothing, and they promise you this will feel better on you. This generation has no price limit when it comes to catering to their body, whether that be their clothing or their shoes, or their makeup, or their creams, or their hairdo, or their nail polish. This world is telling you, you need to focus on your body, and God is saying the same thing. God is saying, before you concern yourself so much with the outward and the outward appearance, understand, I live inside. I dwell in you. This is a two-part message that we'll finish tonight. But if you consider the grieving of the Holy Spirit in the context of that, you understand what grieves the Holy Spirit is when anything in our body is used for a purpose that's not holy or set apart for Him. When we look back at the Old Testament and what happened in the Old Testament, especially in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, that he came in and destroyed the temple, total disregard for the house of God. And he took those vessels out of the temple. Then Daniel 5:2 says this about Belshazzar, his son. In the middle of that crazy drunken feast, here's what he does. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now, here's what we think when we look at a drunken festival, and that wicked man had taken those vessels, and now at this party where there was fornication and adultery and blasphemy, he purposely said, bring me the vessels that were consecrated to God. We're going to use them for the service of Satan himself. We say, how vile. And God says, how vile is it that I have purchased your body? That's what salvation is about. A purchase. He said, I own your body, and everything is supposed to be consecrated and dedicated to me and for my service, and we use these members for something other than to glorify God. Now, God's pretty serious about this. Here's what God says about 1 Corinthians 3:17 in his temple. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Don't you think if we truly believe that verse, it would change every daily action? We would consider before we use these hands or these lips or this mind or these ears or these feet to do something that was displeasing to God, we would think and consider and say, I am this body, this earthly body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now look back with me for just a minute at 1 Corinthians 6, and let's get the context before we move to the main passage this morning. Look what it says in verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but the body is for what? The body's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What is he saying? That taking an instrument that was meant for a higher and holier purpose and using it for a lower purpose or for something that is defiled is against the principles of the Word of God. Now, Christian, understanding this, when the Holy Spirit took up his dwelling place, he said, this is my temple to be used for my purpose. How many of you would be angry if someone walked in this morning and began to take these chairs out of the auditorium, load them up in the back of their vehicle, and you say, where are you going with those? I'm going to take them down to 6th Street because there's a bar downtown that's missing some seats and I want to provide for them various chairs. You would be angry. Or what would you think if you came in here on a Saturday night and there's 50 or 60 people and a wine cooler and there were open alcoholic beverages around this auditorium and people smoking and the chairs have been moved and now the auditorium become a dance floor? You would say, that is enough. That is sacrilegious. That's an abomination to God. Why? Because you believe this is, although just a building, although bricks, although stucco and sheetrock and paint, you'd say this is God's place, has been separated, it's been consecrated and dedicated to the service of the Lord. No way, at no time should this be used for that kind of activity. This is his dwelling place. What about us? We are his body. How disrespectful would it be for me to go into someone else's house and use it for my own purposes? And God said, hold on for a minute. The temple that you have, it's now not your own. It's been purchased. You're simply a steward. And the Holy Spirit says, I dwell here and I like it clean. I've had people tell me before, preacher, we're nervous about having you over to eat with us because we feel like we need to have a cleaning crew come in the week before. And make sure everything is in order. I thank God for a wife that several times a week my daughters laugh. She's moving the furniture and you literally could eat spaghetti off the floor space underneath our couch because her and Miss Jeannie all the time are constantly cleaning and recleaning every square inch of that house. If you come over to our house for a few hours, she'll recruit you as well to help her clean. I like a clean house. But the Holy Spirit says, this isn't a like, this isn't a desire, this is actually a demand. He said, this is my place, and I like my place spotless and clean. And when this principle sinks into our hearts and minds, it will literally change our lives. Now go back, in order to truly understand the principle, I think we've got to go back to the Old Testament and look at the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 for just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Many of you would remember the name Hezekiah. Hezekiah was born in an evil day into a wicked father, Ahaz. The Bible tells us about Ahaz. Matter of fact, he was so wicked, they didn't even bury him with the kings of Israel. they with the kings of Judah, they found his own abiding place because his reputation that preceded him and the wickedness that he had done during his reign. Look what the Bible says in chapter 28 about his father, verse 22. And in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. Look what he did. He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. What a wicked man. But you know how we see the wickedness revealed? In his idea, in his philosophy concerning the temple. Did you get that? You know how we see someone in their wickedness, their philosophy concerning the temple of the Holy Ghost. So when someone disregards their body as being the temple of the Holy Ghost, any sin is permissible. If these hands are used for a purpose opposite to any biblical principle or purpose, it's not a problem. These eyes, this mind, the music that enters my mind, the thoughts, the gossip that I hear, the places that I go, the things that I do, it really doesn't matter. That's the wickedness of man not understanding this body's been purchased and is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. That hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. This is a New Testament principle. So today what you see being taught in our churches and being preached, when you talk about preachers, oh, he's a tough one. Oh, he preaches the truth. He stands on the Word of God because he preaches against fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. You know why you can preach on those subjects in the Independent Baptist Church? Because that's rarely the sin that's being committed. But if you touch on anything more particular or sins that are being lived out in the lives of the average Christian, people begin to squirm and pastors have to preach in a very general way to avoid causing any pain or losing any of their membership. And that's why when we preach on a subject like this, it'll get real quiet. I didn't expect any yelling or shouting this morning. I didn't expect a whole lot of support, even out of a crowd like Cap City Baptist Church. Because all of us know that when it comes to our body, we've got to make a choice. Pleasing God or catering to my body. And you know what? Your mom and dad didn't help you out because they did the same thing. You know, you got a little bit hungry. All you did was yell and they threw food on your plate. And you had to scream and they said, oh, is he comfortable? Is he teething? He's crying because he's inhabited. Middle of the night, didn't matter what hour of the night it was, they were going to come cater to your body. So you just got used to it. That's the American way. I mean, it was a whole lot easier to preach this kind of principle 2,000 years back when people didn't have leather sofas and recliners and a refrigerator and carpet on the floor and heated seats in their vehicles and 6 CD changers, touch of a button. But now that you can wake up and say, I'm a little uncomfortable this morning. What's the AC set on? Honey, 71. You know I like it at 69. So when we get accustomed to making and adjusting and creating this perfect environment for ourselves, anything that upsets that environment, that's not the flavor of juice I wanted, babe. I asked for lasagna, not spaghetti. I mean, there was a day when it was cornbread and beans and something cooked over an open fire. But now, if the seasoning is not just perfect, and if she didn't buy the right kind, not barbecue sauce, but the right kind of barbecue sauce. When I said ranch, I didn't mean just any brand of ranch, babe. You know I can't eat that. And this is the day and age where our body stands up and says, listen to me, please. I'm in charge here. And God says, no, actually, I'm the one in charge here. This body has been purchased. Say, preacher, are you preaching against salad dressing this morning? No. I'm preaching against a flesh that normally is in control, even in the life of a Christian, and understanding. Now, here's what Hezekiah does. He sees what's going on in the kingdom and the rebellion against God. And thankfully, in the midst of this home, and listen, your past does not have to determine your future. He stood up, he rose above, he inherits the kingdom at 25 years of age. Look what it says, verse 1 of chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, what is someone going to do that is doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord? They're going to focus on the temple. He, in the first year, verse 3 of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The first thing he did, he said, we've got to make the temple right. And Christian, I know what's going on across this nation. His church attendance is booming in our clubs around this nation. Thankfully, they don't even put church on the name now. I'm so grateful for that. Because that place is not a house of God. When you open up your doors and nothing is preached about righteousness and holiness and pleasing God, that is not the temple of the living God. But when someone wants to please God, their focus is going to be on this earthly temple. This is God's dwelling place. How do I make him feel comfortable in my heart, in my mind, with these members? And he said, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to open the doors of the house. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east streets. He said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I want you to see, when it comes to the temple of God, this is a place of dedication. And you're going to see they are sanctifying everything that deals with the house of God. Verse 17, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. You see this. When the tabernacle was built, Exodus 40, verse 10 says, thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And it wasn't just the altar. It wasn't just the instruments and the vessels within the tabernacle. But he said also, Exodus 29, 37, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. When you read about the temple and the tabernacle, you're going to find out this. God said everything that comes through those doors needs to be sanctified, cleansed, and made holy. Can you imagine the revival that take place in our churches and in our homes if the spiritual leader, like the Father, would step up and say, our bodies are the temple. Let's make sure that everything that enters the eye gate is sanctified and set apart. What if you just wrote one of these verses on your television set? You wrote one of these on your radio, your iPod, your iPad, your computer. This needs to be sanctified because it's dealing with the temple, the Holy Ghost. And if it enters my ear gate, my eye gate, I want my tongue to be sanctified. I want my thoughts, my mind to be sanctified. Regrettably, our young people don't know this. They don't understand these principles. So when they get junior high, their flesh is out of control. They don't understand. These hands are to be set apart for his use, consecrated for God. So what I do with these, if I play a musical instrument, it's supposed to be for his honor and for his glory. These hands should never be used to dishonor him or participate in anything that does not glorify him. That is pretty basic, right? Yes, how many say this shouldn't be foreign in a Bible preaching church? This is something to be very common, very ordinary. This is one of those principles that starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And I've had people in this generation, pastors even say, well, sanctification is not a principle in the New Testament. Have you lost your mind?
Have you read this book? When's the last time you read the New Testament? This runs in every page. It runs through every chapter of every book, all 66 books. Talk about sanctification. That principle hasn't changed. But we want to act like this temple's an Old Testament thing. No, now we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a place of dedication. It's a place of devotion. Look what it says in verse 28. All the congregation, what they do? What they do? I still can't hear this, church. I know you're there. What do they do? They worshiped. And the singer sang, the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. They sang praises with gladness, bowed their heads, and worshiped. You know what this body is supposed to be for? Worshiping. This was a place where people came to sacrifice and to pray and to sing and to worship. This temple is dedicated and consecrated for the worship of the Lord. Now, if that's the purpose of this temple, why did people in the Old Testament go to the temple? One purpose, to worship the Lord. Now, 2017, our body is the temple. This is supposed to be a place of worship. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, but all week long, a place of worship. Now, for some, it is worship, but it includes the music of Britney Spears or Rihanna or I don't know the name, so I can't help you out. But whoever, whatever the fat or the taste is of this moment. That's the wrong kind of worship. This temple was meant for the worship of the most holy God. When's the last time you sat down with your children and your teenagers and said, hey, you are the temple. This temple is supposed to be about worship and praise and prayer and sacrifice, His honor and His glory. How little is the temple used for worship? The Old Testament, it was 24/7. It was 24/7. New Testament, we are His temple. And occasionally, when it's forced worship, Sunday morning, it's worship time, get my temple in order. So we make sure to comb the hair and put on a suit and a tie and look appropriate. And then we struggle with the hymn book and we hope He chooses the right song and the right key and facilitates. As long as we stand in a large enough group, I guess I can lift up my voice barely, faintly. And God says, hey, we're talking about my temple. This is meant, this is dedicated, consecrated to worship. The place of duty, verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to what? To stand before Him, to serve Him, and that ye should minister unto Him and burn incense. What are the verbs there? Stand, serve, minister. It's a place of duty. You know why people went to the temple? To work, to serve. You know what this temple's about? To serve and to minister. I still can't quite understand as a pastor why someone saved, baptized, discipled in church for a while, especially in a church committed, consecrated like Cap City Baptist Church would be here, and still be resting and relaxing 10 years into their Christian life. You are the temple. The temple of God is supposed to be used for service. Can you imagine back the Old Testament and we see people headed to the temple? They had their lawn chairs, their beach balls, their umbrellas, their lemonade, their grills. No, they were going, these people going to the temple were going to either offer a sacrifice or to serve. That was the purpose of the temple. Well, Pastor, I don't have many abilities. I don't have any special ability. Pastor, I am a disability. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit can overcome any of that and still use you?
Look what it says in verse 21. The temple was a place of death. Verse 21, they brought seven bullocks, seven rams, seven lambs, seven he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them to the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Now, let me ask you something about the temple. Was this a pretty place? The smell of death, if you've ever participated in the slaughter of an animal, there's a stench that comes with that. Now, we're not talking about several, but we're talking about several thousand animals. Look what it says, verse 32. The number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 oxen. Can you imagine the stench from 600 oxen being sacrificed? Now before they're ever slain, sheep don't smell good. Oxen don't smell good. Animals don't smell good. Now you have thousands of sheep, hundreds of oxen, dozens of animals, all being slaughtered. Death. You know what happens when you walk in the temple? There is death. Speaking of life, you know what's supposed to take place in this temple? I am crucified, Paul said, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yea, not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know what happens when we understand the principle of being the temple of the Holy Ghost? This body is dead. You know what? Pastor, would you consider doing this? No. The body's dead. It's alive in Christ, but dead to the things of this world. Now, a Christian is supposed to be opposite of the world. The Christian's body is supposed to be dead. The spirit is supposed to be alive. The world, the spirit is dead, and the body is definitely alive and well. Now, Christians, how is it that we can say that now we're new in Christ, transformed, and yet our body is perfectly alive and well, doing as it pleases? Strangely absent in our preaching today is this principle of our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, we have arrived at our message. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, here's what you see in this chapter. When Hezekiah takes the throne, he sees the condition of the temple, and he says, we have to address this. And spiritual leaders, we have to do the same thing. We have to say, when it comes to our bodies being the temple, we have to address the situation and the condition of the temple, because there is a cleansing that takes place. Trash needs taken out. Isn't it surprising that you as a parent will tell your child, designate one or two, if you have a family of three or four, maybe the oldest is a boy, you tell them, okay, your duty is the trash. When that gets close to getting full, I want you to take that out, seal it off, and then replace it with a bag. How many of you said that one time, done, over, job for the next 15 years was perfectly completed? And you said, it's absolutely phenomenal. I'm so glad he understands this. No, the next thing you know, the lid is up, the trash is piling out, and you find the one that's responsible for that duty, and you say, would you come here for just a moment? Would you take a look right there? Can you tell me, is that not full enough to meet the requirement of needing to be emptied? Or are you blind? Are you avoiding the kitchen? Or can you tell me why that has not been emptied? Oh, I didn't see. You didn't see there's stuff piling on the floor and you didn't happen to notice? How much stranger is it when in God's house, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the garbage is just piling up, and the Holy Spirit says, you didn't notice? You didn't notice that that needed to be taken out, needed to be emptied, the smell, the odor? How many of you ever walked in to the house after being gone for a couple of years? Something smells, and the first place you go to
who threw that food in the garbage can? If you throw that in there, please seal the bag, take it right to the dumpster, because we do not want that stench in our house. And the Holy Spirit says, something does not smell pleasant. Common vernacular, something reeks. The garbage needs emptied. And how we willfully turn on the TV or the radio or the internet, we bring the garbage in. The Holy Spirit is made very uncomfortable and says, in a very polite manner, because that's the way the Holy Spirit speaks, can you please deal with that? How many of you ever been in a house where there was just garbage collected and you knew this was not a matter of a day or a week? In today's terminology, we speak of hoarders and hoarding. They don't even realize they have an addiction, they have a problem. But you, coming from the outside, quickly notice. It's not normal for a person to collect thousands of ancient magazines and leave them stacked around their house. It's not normal for people to have bags of clothes that they never wear collected and taking the place on the couch where people normally sit, right? So you walk in and say, how strange. They need to kind of clear things out, empty, bring in a huge dumpster and just empty it out. That's what the king had to do here. Literally, it took him 16 days. And he brought in professionals. How bad was it? Now, the first thing he had to do was address the gates, the doors. Look what it says in verse 5. The very first thing, he said that we don't even have access in. Verse 5, Levi, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, your fathers. Carry forth the what? The filthiness. Now, how did they do that? Verse 3, after they had opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Christians, you come to church and you hear the word of God preached, but you never find yourself drawn to an altar because the doors are locked up, blocked up, where Christ doesn't even have access into the holy place, your heart. He can't do business. The doors are shut. The temple exists. Access does not exist. You know how few people in this generation, Christians, actually give the Holy Spirit of God access to the most holy place? That's my place. I'm going to leave it. God, I'm going to promise you I'm not going to give you access. Not today, not tomorrow. I'll go to church. The doors are shut. They're blocked and locked. Now, in order for them to get in and remove what was said, the filthiness, they had to first have access to those doors and be able to get in and open them up. And then once they did, can you imagine what kind of filth and garbage was in there if it took them, a group of professionals dedicated to the work, 16 days? How much garbage is there? And Christians, I wonder if we truly got serious about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost, how long would it take to truly go through and say, God, I want to give you total access to your temple, and I'm going to stop holding my hand up and say, whoa, whoa, not that, not now, can't touch that, that's my sacred ground, that's my sacred cow. I wonder if we just gave him total access and said, God, you know what? I want you to deal with and take out and point out and help me carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You tell me. You tell me. I wonder how many days it would take. Look what it says in verse 16. This was a two-step process. Verse 16. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to what? To cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple. Now, let me ask you this. If you just invited me as your pastor over to deal with your temple and what has access into your heart and mind, you would say, I might feel uncomfortable with that. How many of you think that the Holy Ghost is a little more holy than your pastor. They come in to cleanse it. They bring out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple. Now, verse 19. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So this is twofold and two steps. So on one hand, you got to clean out all the filthiness. On the other hand, you empty out the garbage and you bring back everything that's supposed to be there. Christian, the cleansing that's supposed to take place is not just getting rid of the garbage, but identifying what is supposed to be here in my life. You know what it says in verse 7? That they had stopped the incense, they had stopped the prayers, they had stopped doing what they were supposed to do. And Christians, I wonder what would happen if we say, okay, I'm going to eliminate the filth of the flesh, and then I'm going to bring back into my life Bible reading, daily Bible reading. I'm going to bring back into my life that daily prayer time. I'm going to bring back into my life a witness, a consistent witness to those around me. I'm going to bring back into my life Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to bring back into my life a ministry opportunity where I'm serving in the house of God. Too many Christians have backed up, backed down, gone sideways. There was a time when they were participating, doing, helping, serving, but that time is long since past. And that cleansing takes place when we say twofold. I empty out the garbage, and then I go find those vessels which were destroyed. I make sure to cleanse and repair. Eliminate the reproach that has come to the temple of the living God. Christians, there's something that this world sees, and they know something, and no matter how distant they are from God and the Word of God, they know how a Christian is supposed to act. They know what a temple of God, the temple of God, is supposed to be like. And this world looks at us when we say we're Christians, and they say, there goes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the way they look at God is a direct reflection and revelation of what they see in the life of the Christian, because they say, that man claims to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Christians, can you say this morning, the doors are open, the Holy Spirit has total access, and the place is clean? Or would you have to say, you know what, I think right now is a good time to reopen those doors and say, Holy Spirit, would you bring the light in here? And let's do a deep clean. Let's do a deep clean.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.